times and every moment mindset that we need to have that is focused on you. And Lord, we should have a desire to be that vessel, that piece of pottery that you are preparing and that you are molding. And Father, the scripture, as Peter says, that we are to be vessels met for the master's use. And God, we have choices in that. And Lord, I pray as we make those choices that we do so, even as we study tonight, looking again at the servants to sin or servants to righteousness. And God, that we will be able to, in our own heart and life, realize the importance that our decisions make in that. God, we just thank you. We pray you speak through me, and Father, continue to mold and make our hearts the way they need to be. In your Son's name, amen. Turn your Bibles with Romans chapter 6. I do believe we are going to finish chapter 6 tonight. We have been looking at chapter 6 probably for the last month and a half, but it's been a good, slow understanding. Because I remember in college, they always say, you know, when you enter into a new ministry, don't take the book of Romans on and preach it to the people. Because it is a tough book, and it is a book where I think Christians need to do a lot of studying. Because I think it's a book that reminds us all the time about yielding and about being enslaved to the right or righteousness of God. And so, and I don't know about you, but every day we got to do that. And I think every day we have struggles, every day we have temptations, every day we have things going on in our world that can very easily take us off track. And so we are our worst enemies, of course, we know that. And because we are our worst enemies, it's more than just, oh, I'm going to choose not to, or I know I'm strong enough not to do that. Well, it's a mindset. You've got to continually to yield. And Paul, as we open up tonight in chapter 6, looking at verse 20, he again says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness." And what Paul is saying here, again, stating that concept of the slavery to sin, and as we talked last week, you are a slave to sin. And we understand what that word slave means. Slave means you are under bondage. Slave means you are under contract. Slave means that you are run by a master. And you have no option and no choice in it. You do what they tell you to do. And you can't get away from it. But when Paul used the same terminology that we are now enslaved to righteousness, we understand that God doesn't hold us as a slave like we understand the word slave. He doesn't force us. He doesn't make us. But I think what Paul was teaching here is that we need to have a desire to serve him, a desire to yield our righteousness as if we were under bondage to do so. Because I really think it's more than an obligation. I think it's more than a right thing to do. For the cost that it was for the freedom to come, and that was the death of Christ, it ought to be something we so much desire to do, to yield to righteousness, that it is as if we are slave to it. We have no choice. We have no option. He's our master. We're going to do what he says. We have no other choice. So it's a mindset, and I really think we need to understand that, because it is a mindset. Because God's not going to stand there and force us to do things. He's not going to force us to stay the path. He's not going to force us to only make the right choices. God's going to give us an option. He's going to give us the choice that we have. And that's what the whole section of chapter 6 is about. Yielding. It's about your choice to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to stop because I'm in the direction to go the wrong way. I'm on that turn that gets ready to go in the mainstream of the wrong direction, and I need to yield. I need to stop. And then you say, you know what? I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to choose that. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to associate with. And we have to make those choices, because that's how we then build a life of righteousness. And so when he brings this up again in verse 20, we see that as he stated this sin, or again, slavery to sin, and basically and also into righteousness, it's interesting that as we see this, what he wanted to say or went on to indicate this, the superiority of being enslaved to righteousness. We know what being enslaved to sin does, right? We know what that does to us. Because I'm sure that all of us at one point in time in our life woke up in a place we didn't really want to be. Or we've said something we really didn't want to say. Or maybe we went somewhere we really shouldn't have gone. And so we know what that bondage does. But he goes on and says in verse 21, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" He's talking about the fruit of sin. All the things that you did while you were under sin, are you ashamed of those things? And it's interesting because what I do most of the day deals with people who are looking back because they just realize their time is short. And they're looking back in life and they're looking back with, man, you know, if I only would have done it better, if I only would have done it different, or I wish I could go back and change. And we, you know, we all get to those points. We'll get there. We'll get to those points in our lives where we ponder some of those things. And don't care who you are, we've all made bad choices in our life, and we've all had some consequences of those choices. And so Paul's doing that, and he's saying, you know what kind of fruit. You know the result. You know the benefits that it was. Basically, this word benefit is fruit here, as mentioned, and the enslavement to sin, what did it produce? Shamefulness. It didn't produce a better life. It didn't produce bigger bank accounts. It didn't produce greener on the other side of the fence. Produced shamefulness. And the only way that you become shameful about what you've done is when you're sitting realizing who you've done it against. And Joseph is the greatest example. I can't. No one's here. It's okay. Lie with me. Joseph says, I can't because God sees. He had a heart to know that God's eyes were on him always. And so even in the secretness of things, even in the things that we need to say, you know, I could probably get away with this and no one would know, but God knows. And so Paul is saying the same thing. It's that the benefit or the fruit of that is a shamefulness. But even worse, the end of these things, and later on, continuing that verse, they're a shame, for the end of those things is death. Not only do you come to a point where you're shameful of your life, of your choices, then you realize that being bound in that sin, it is a death. It's a separation. And that death, we know, is a continual, forever, eternal separation from God. And I want to tell you, that's going to be a very unbearable place. I mean, we have it described for us by Christ in the Scriptures the best that they could understand it, because he sat there and said, look, Gehenna. And the Gehenna was where the city dump was. It was a term that labeled that city dump, where all the dead animals would be thrown on, where the fire would never go out, and the animals would be eaten by the worms. And they looked, and he said, that's Sheol, that's hell. And they saw this vivid picture of what hell would look like. And, you know, I think in today's society, we don't see that picture anymore, do we? We don't get that focus in our mind anymore. I have a video. I think it's Mark 10:48 is the name of the video, and it's a video about this person who was in a car accident, and they were drifting between life and death, and they saw hell, and the rest of the movie portrayed the best they could of what hell would be like. And I'm going to tell you what, you want to show it a good, you know, everybody wants to, no, not everybody, the world would like to go to these haunted houses on Halloween and see all these great, scary, spooky things. Yeah, invite them over and show them this. It will do more than scare them. It will terrify them. It terrified me to watch this thing, and I'm not going there. It's a really good movie. And what they portrayed was what that vivid image was like. And in this video, now you got to hear what I'm saying, okay? In this video, as he was going in and out, knowing he was unsaved, and he saw the picture of hell and what it was all going to be, the punchline of the whole thing was the ambulance driver said, man, you look like you've gone to hell. And it was the punchline of the, because he was. He was in there. And then again, in the movie, he lived and then turned his life over to God. But it's amazing. We need to get a big picture in our mind what Gehenna, what hell looks like. Because that ought to stir us. Because there's people dying every day going there. And it ought to bother us that a soul, you don't have to know their name. You don't have to be best friends with them. The fact that you know where they're going ought to be enough to stir you to talk to them and tell them different. You don't have to know anything about them. But the fact that you know where they're going is very difficult. So when he says that those, that was the fruit of those that were bond in sin, and the end of that is death. And then again, as many times in Scripture, you have this but now. And a lot of times either but now or but then. And that is a word that contrasts. So he just said, slave to sin, fruit of that is ashamed in death. Now he's going to say, but there's something greater. There's something better. And when he begins talking about that, and again, responding to the gospel and faith in verse 22, but now being made free from sin. And I want to talk about that for a minute. If somebody come up to you and said, what does it mean to be freed from sin? Does that mean I don't sin no more? Does that mean I don't have to worry about sin anymore? I'm free from it. That means nothing's accounted to me anymore. That means I can live with however I want and do what I want, and it's not counted to me as sin. Listen, you will be amazed if you say that to individuals. They'll say, yeah. They'll agree with you because they don't know any different. They will agree that that means you don't have to worry about your sin no more. Which, is that not a true statement? Do we have to worry about our sin? That's a catch-20. We don't have to worry about it through the heaven's eyes, and we're forgiven. But we have to worry about it through our eyes because we're still living on earth. So we need to understand, how would you explain that to a world that has no clue about sin and righteousness and God? Well, what he's saying here is that we're freed from the bondage. And we know that because we studied the first part of chapter 6. We're free from the bondage of. We are no longer enslaved to. As a sinner, you have no choice but to sin. As a sinner, you don't know righteousness. And as we saw in Scripture, you can't even do righteous in God's eyes. No matter how good you are on earth, no matter how good other people see you on earth, through the eyes of God, you do no righteous if you're not one of his children. And so that to me is a great way to tell, well, you know, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm good enough. Well, no, God doesn't think anything you do is good because you're not one of his. And that's a way to really break the barrier or break that thought process of being good enough or hoping that you're good enough. So we're being made free only means that free is free from the bondage. You're going to sin again. You're going to sin a lot while you're on this earth. And it doesn't have to be none of the big sins. For some reason, we think we can label them. And my opinion, why do we label sin? Because we don't do the bad ones, therefore we're not as bad. We compare our life to the ones that are really bad. And therefore, I look really good, and I'm okay. And the whole time, I still gossip. I still talk about me. I still do the wrong thing. I still say, I still think. But yet, it's Satan's way to subtly allow us not to be concerned with the little things that are wrong in our own life. Because our measuring stick now is looking at the sins of the other people. And we're never told to look at the sins of the other people to see how righteous we are. We're to look at the yardstick of Christ and see how wrong we are. And obviously, when we do that, we're wrong. We're all wrong. So when he says we're free, we're only free from the bondage of, which goes back to the whole concept, yield yourself to righteousness. Do you realize that you and I, as child of God, have a phenomenal privilege to even choose to yield? The unsaved, they don't even have a choice to yield. We have the privilege to yield. That's why it's so important. That's why we're freed up to yield to the sin. We're not bound to it. We're not going to do it automatically. It should not be our nature. It should not be part of our everyday life. Because why? Corinthians says the old man has passed away, all things become new. Romans 6, earlier on in the chapter, says we are buried with him. We are dead within our sins, but we are buried, raised to the newness of life. That new life is a life that is yielding to the sin so that we can be called righteous from God. And that's the whole process. Paul explains that so well in chapter 6. And he brings it down even to a little more of an understanding. So we're freed from that bondage. And verse 22, and become servants to God. Again, the same concepts of being servants to God. Now he's going to contrast that word again, but now, the beginning of 22, because we're freed, because we can choose, because we become servants to God, here's the fruit. Ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end is everlasting life. You see, the verse preceding that in 21 says the fruit basically is ashamed and death. But now you're not bound to sin. You can yield and make choices that you're not going to do that. And the fruit of yielding to God brings you, in verse 22, holiness and life. Totally opposite. Ashamed, holiness, death, life. And it's your choice. It's your choice to do that. And I mean, that when I study through this, I think, I can't believe God entrusted me with that responsibility. I can't believe God is going to allow me to be the one to yield and not yield. That shows me how much God says, do you love me? What does Scripture say? If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Do you realize every time we yield to sin, we throw up, I love you, to God? Isn't that nice? And that's awesome, isn't it? Every time we yield correctly, we throw up an I love you to God. Because he said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I think if we look at it that way, and as we yield our lives that way, we need to understand the importance of that. Because again, those contrasts in 21 and 22 are very, very clear. There is no, again, the only reason why we have muddy waters is because we took a little bit of the sin mixed with a little bit of the holiness and we made gray. Black, white, make gray. And we talked about how little of black messes up a whole lot of white. A little bit of sin messes up a whole lot of righteousness. And we have to constantly yield so that we are the holy looking. 1 Peter, be ye holy for I am holy. It's not a perfection. It's a righteous life. And you realize, you go back now after studying this chapter and go back and look at the life of Christ. Look how many opportunities he had to yield. How many times he could have chosen different. And some will say, well, he was God, therefore he couldn't have. Well, yes, he was God, and he couldn't have because he had a love for the Father greater than you and I ever understand. It's not that he was tempted. He was tempted. Satan, Matthew chapter 4, he tempted him. And Satan tempted him with the truth of the Word of God. And Christ came back and said, no. So, Scripture, connecting the dots together. Paul was not teaching anything that Christ did not exemplify in his earthly ministry. He had many opportunities. The greatest opportunity that we see him yield was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Huh. When he prayed, if this cup could be passed, but if not, your will be done. That's the major yield example right there. He could have said no. But he loved the Father so much that he didn't. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He had a love for his Father that you and I cannot understand. That you and I, at this point, have yet to exemplify in our life. But Paul says, this is what you need to do. If you love him enough, you'll yield. Every time you yield, I love you, God. I love you, God. And I don't know about you, but Kim and I we can't say I love you to each other enough. fact, we don't say, I don't say it enough. We can. You always love to hear it. You love to say it. Imagine what God thinks when you walk away day by day, day by day, and don't yield. The opposite is true. You tell God, I don't love you. God, today I don't love you. I'm going to do this. God, I don't love you. I want to do this. I'm trying to put this in a perspective where it hits home. Every time you have an opportunity to yield, you either tell God, I love you, or you tell God, I don't love you today. Now, which one of us today, tonight, is going to stand up and say, I'll stand up and tell God I don't love him? There have been more crazier people. There's a fine line between being strong and being stupid. We would never, ever stand in the face of God and say, I don't love you. But yet we do every time we don't yield to righteousness. In fact, one of the greatest verses we have to show people and to win people to Christ, he brings it home in the last verse of this chapter in verse 23, because I use this and we've seen it used many times. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages, gift, Satan, evil, God, death, eternal life. Verses 21, 22, and 23 are all about showing you the contrast. The question is, what fruit are you going to bear today? Which contrast, what side of that will you be on today? Now, as children of God, we know that we are going to eternally live forever. But the life we live now on earth, Paul says, listen, this is the life you need to live. You need to be yielding. You need to be looking at life and yielding to it every day because you tell God you love him. We can't hide behind the fact that we are saved to live a life that is not worthy of our Savior. That's what Paul is wrestling with. That's why he wrote this. Because they thought they were good enough. They thought they were in because of the law. They thought they were in because they were Jews. They thought they were in. And Paul says, no, you ain't. And how important it is to think just because we're saved, we're going to have an automatic in. Yeah, we're going to be in heaven. We are forgiven in heaven. Our sins don't matter in heaven. But while we walk on earth, they matter a lot. They matter a lot. So we need to be careful and we need to live that life. As we close down this chapter, realizing that going into chapters 7, Paul is going to begin to now transition over to the conflict that you and I have to do this yielding. Because does anybody have it easy? Anybody here found a way to make it really easy in life to face that conflict? Who likes to face conflict? I mean, I know a few people who love conflict only because they love to try to win the battle. But man, I'll tell you what, this is a conflict, and we're going to see Paul become real. We're going to see him become open. We're going to see him say, I know what I should do, but I don't. I know what I shouldn't do. That's what I do. Paul becomes very real in the next couple chapters about the conflict of what we just studied in chapter 6. So trust you're reading ahead, study ahead a little bit, and we're going to get into it little by little. We're going to go through, because I'm going to tell you what, if Paul struggled with this, you and I will struggle with this. Paul had a heart for God and a love for God like none other that I've ever witnessed in my lifetime. And he struggled with it. And he learned to put his mind where it needed to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. I pray as we continue to study through, but yet bring this one section to a close. And Lord, we've been looking at the concept of yielding. And I think tonight we really understand it in a way that every time we don't yield,